Now, you all, as we said, we know that this is once again the time of year that, you know, we come together to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know this is a time that is something that fills the heart of people all over the world, and it's something that we as representatives are certainly proud to be affiliated and also the leadership of that concept. Now, I'd like to share with us as we enter into this introduction of our lesson this evening. McGill, it's a metaphor, it's actually a little story of mine, a realistic experience that'll bring us into where we need to be. Now, it'll be a little off base for a moment, but I assure you it will get us where we need to be when we enter into the lesson. But this past week was Thanksgiving, and it, like I said, it's all associated and affiliated. This past Thanksgiving, you all, I decided to try to cook a dinner for myself, right? Because I decided that I was going to, you know, stay in town. And so I said, well, you know what, I'm gonna get myself together, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to have me a Thanksgiving here. I'm going to put all the trimmings together. So I put my little list together that evening the day before Thanksgiving. And so I decided, I said, well, you know what, and I had all the different things. I thought of what kind of meat I was going to have. Didn't have a turkey. That was a bit much. So I got something different from that. And I said, you know what I'm going to do is I want something, you know, that I know I have been desiring to try to make. It's not major. As a matter of fact, and you will find it on every one of our tables every Thanksgiving, and that is, of course, collard greens. Now, I've never really made collard greens before on behalf of the fact I always got them out of the can. I thought that was more convenient, and it was always, if you doctor them up right, they're going to be eatable, edible. So I just wanted to do something unique that I hadn't done. So I decided to get some collard greens. So, of course, I went to Piggly Wiggly, and you know, I saw that they had it. I'm thinking to myself, I said, man, that's going to be work, though. But when I went in the veggie department, I saw that, you know, they have them already cut up. I said, man, it can't get any better than this. So I got a bag, a two-pound bag of the greens, and put them in the basket with all the other items that, you know, that I was going to get for my experiment. And that's what I call an experiment. So I got home, and, you know, I start considering, okay, tomorrow morning I'll get up and I'll do this and I'll do that. But then I thought later in that evening, I said, well, you know what, maybe I need to, because this is the age of knowledge, so knowledge is at your edge of your fingertip. I said, just why don't I go to YouTube and ask them how to do this thing? And that's exactly what I did. So I went to YouTube. YouTube taught me how to cook these greens, and I didn't want to be bothered with them, so I thought I'd put them in this crock pot that I had. And I said, I'm just cooking real slow. YouTube told me to keep them on about 4 hours or so. And I said, well, that's perfect because I can enjoy the football game and all the other stuff I need to get done while the greens are doing what they do. Well, after I was looking at the YouTube that morning, on Thanksgiving morning, of course, I realized that there were some ingredients that usually go in greens that I did not have, such as, I guess it's ham hocks and things like that. So I said, well, I'll go to the store because a few other things I have thought of that I want to get also. So there was a pan that I need for the meat. So I went back to Piggly Wiggly on Thanksgiving morning, and I got the items. I went to the meat department, and in the meat department, of course, I saw the ham hocks, but they told me on YouTube you need to cook them fools at least 6 hours in the crock pot. And I'm like, well, that's not going to work because I've already started the greens. So I said, well, you know what, I'll just grab some bacon. So I got some bacon. And so I put that in my basket, and, of course, the other items I needed, I got those, and I came on to the house. So I started, you know, messing around in the kitchen, and I put the greens were already there. So I cut up the bacon. I put the bacon in, put the meat in. The meat didn't turn out too well, but that's okay. We made it work for us. Some of half of it is still in the freezer now. But anyway, after that meal was completed, that evening, late afternoon, I decided, okay, it's time to eat. I wonder how these greens are going to taste. So I put the greens on the plate with all the other items, corn, muffins, the good stuff. And I dipped into the greens, and I taste them. I said, well, you know, they're not bad at all. I mean, they're not as soft as I've eaten from others, and they don't have all the flavors, don't have the ham, but that's okay. It's my first time, and I'm the only one eating, and they're edible. I'm okay with it. And apparently, you all, when I finally finished eating, they were decent enough that I didn't give them to the dogs, the leftovers. And I say that because, you know, I cooked a 2-pound bag, which means there was a whole lot left in that crock pot that I couldn't do anything with in that sitting. So later during the day, I started thinking, now I just leave them in the freezer, in the refrigerator, and then I look that up. Whenever I think of something, I just go straight to the Google and look at how long can you store greens in the refrigerator. They say, well, 4 to 5 to 6 days. I'm like, well, I'm not going to eat all them greens in no 4 or 5 or 6 days. And I said, what's the best way to store them? I'll just put the container in the freezer. Well, they say, no, you want to put them in a Ziploc bag. So that's what I did. I just made me different portions and Ziploc bags, put them in the freezer. And I was happy because I said, well, you know what? They say it can stay in there for 3 months. I said, I'm going to eat them things for 3 months out. So I'm good to go. Well, just last week, I got some chicken that I cooked in the kitchen. And, you know, I said to myself, I said, you know what? I need something to go with this. And I thought about all the boxes that I was blessed to accumulate on when they were bringing all these wonderful boxes of food from the food truck that we did at St. Paul. And I got a few of them in here. I said, well, yeah, I could go in there. But then my brain went back to the freezer where the greens were. I said, oh, yeah, it's a good opportunity for me to find out how those greens are doing. So I got the greens, and I put the greens in one of these smaller pots, one bag of them. And then, of course, I let the water and the heat do what it does. And they smell good. They look good. So I said, well, this is going to work. And I say this, first of all, you all, to introduce what I'm trying to lead to, and I'm not quite through giving it to us as we go into the message. But when I end up putting them in the pot, you know, and I realize that these are leftovers, you know, the leftovers may very well be even better than the original dish because oftentimes, as we know, the juices begin to soak into the food and they have a better flavor, you know. And so I said, well, yeah, that's an interesting thing. And then this is what gave me a compelling need to make the decision that I've made as I introduce this lesson. And on behalf of the fact you all that we're working on this new lesson, well, it's really a new session that Paul is entering, you know, in our Bible study. And, of course, you know, it takes a whole lot of research and a whole lot of exegeting and all types of activities that go into preparation. And it was eating my time up. And I said, well, you know, I need to get this Bible study, our Christmas lesson done. And then I said, well, you know, if I mess around and don't get enough time on this lesson that's coming up, it's not going to be where it needs to be. So what I was compelled to do, because I realized in preparing those greens that after I ate them that evening, I realized they were even better than, you know, the original meal. So I say that to say what we're going to do tonight is we have readjusted our lesson that we had on our last Christmas day. And that's what we're going to present this evening on behalf, again, of the fact that it is a time gift to me to give more time to being prepared for our next Bible study where Paul introduced the new concept that he's not really new, but he takes a new angle for believers only. And also it allows me to make sure that we get everything in perspective because oftentimes, like I said, you can have something once and not discover what all it's about. But when you hear it again, you see it again, you realize that, oh, I didn't notice that. Oh, yeah, that was. So I felt that this lesson was worthy to be served a second time. It is Christmas. Oftentimes people misinterpretate the meaning of Christmas. So it is a perfect presentation, yet with a different flavor. Secondly, I'm going to another short phase before we go into our lesson. That evening, when I was eating this meal last week, I was also watching my favorite evening show. Actually, I watch that thing as soon as it come on in the morning. And most of us brothers may relate to it. That's Gunsmoke. Now, I've been watching Gunsmoke all my life, and I love Gunsmoke. I love me some Gunsmoke. So I love Matt. I love Festus. I love Doc. I really like Kitty. And, you know, so I love those guys. But this episode here, of course, as most of them are, there's always cowboys coming into town, cowboys leaving town. And oftentimes, you all, it takes them, it takes them a whole day to get about 20 miles to the next town or wherever they're going. So they didn't travel fast. In this particular episode, there was this cowboy who, of course, and once they get out there, they're going to have to sleep on the prairie. So he slept out in the open field that night, and he was sitting under this tree, had his campfire going, had his wild rabbit on a stick, and he was eating his food. And of course, you know, the music, you know, the music go with the scene. So the music was playing. It was very, you know, relaxing and melodious. And he's sitting there, and he's thinking on some things that are in front and behind him as far as his experiences. And he looks up at the sky. And the cameras, they take them to us to the sky. And in the sky, you all, you have hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of stars. That's all you can see. So immediately, because I'm all in the mind frame and process of thinking about, you know, preparing this lesson, presenting this lesson for Christmas, and also as I look in the sky at the stars that they're showing us, you know, I could think on that wonderful, magical, mystical star that shines so bright that those wise men followed it all the way to Bethlehem in order they may properly greet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I said to myself when I was watching that, I said, you know, I had a poem, you know, that reflected that very scene. And I'm thinking about my mind thought when it comes to Christmas and these beautiful stars. So I said to myself, I said, you know what, I'm going to look for that poem when I finish this particular segment of the show. Well, after Gunsmoke went off and my meal was completed, I was feeling good, fat, and laid back. And I said, oh, yeah, the poem, go in your room, look at the file. I went in there, and I went through the files, and sure enough, it was there. So I said that you all to say this. This is a portion of the advent of something that I did not notice, because when I was eating my greens, you know, I realized there was something in it that I didn't remember. You see, I knew there was some bacon in it. I knew that. And I was eating it, and I said, well, hold on, something's in these greens. And I didn't know what it was, so I got my fork and messed around with it. And I pulled it up. Oh, that's not bacon. Well, you all, what it was ham. You see, that day I forgot that I had some that thin ham, and I was being creative, so I ended up cutting up quite a few pieces of that ham and throwing that in the pot, too. If I could have found some sausages, some wieners, I'll throw it all in there. But, you know, that's what I did, and I forgot all about it. And so the point I'm making is, as we enter into this lesson, even though it is a redo, even though it is one that has been shared before, like my Thanksgiving meal, well, you know, there can be things in there, again, that oftentimes we may have missed the first time, but I am definitely certain that there will at least be something in there that was not there before. And so that's why we are now going to share a piece of spiritual ham, which, of course, will be this poem that I found when it comes to the reflection of the introduction of our lesson. This poem, you all, it will take us into our lesson and also be an excellent revelation at the end as well. And it's entitled, Written in the Stars. And it says, tonight I look up at the stars in the sky, and I remember another star from days long gone by that shone oh so brightly to show men the way to a small baby boy laid in a manger of hay. This baby was so sweet, all shining and new, but he means so much more to me and to you. We knew him as Jesus Christ or Emmanuel, and his story is one we have so long loved to tell, because this is a story of the best of man, of mercy and sacrifice, in God's all-knowing plan. It is a story of love far beyond measure, of a Father who gave us his most precious treasure. I think of all this as I look at the stars. I think about the love of this God of ours. And I close my eyes and I cross myself and I pray that I will remember this love each and every day. You all, when I think and meditate upon those words, it brought out for me, at least for me, the sentimentality of the season. But then more importantly, it brings out the sentimentality of the reason for the season. You see, these words, they introduce the most profound truth to the heart of man. Unfortunately, though, too many of us, y'all, we are more familiar with the cosmetics of Christmas than we are with the true biblical account of Christmas, which is found, of course, in the second chapter of the book of Luke. You see, Santa Claus is more real than Jesus Christ. And yet, the real meaning of Christmas is not Santa and his pack. It is Jesus Christ and his cross. While Christmas is universally celebrated, the real Christmas of the Bible, y'all, is practically unknown, especially to our most recent generations. You see, God's truth is the Bible. Therefore, what the Bible has to say about Christmas is actually more important than any image, any poem, or even the activity of Xmas itself. Xmas, that's what we call it, you all. Xmas, really, that's actually what we really have. You see, because we have X'd Christ right out of Christmas, and therefore we have set aside everything but what it is set for. It is receiving gifts, you all, without receiving God's gift, which is Jesus Christ. Xmas is putting a light on top of a tree without having the light of the world. And I just wonder, you all, if anyone anymore even teach our children's children about this majestic experience in reference to you all, what it really represents when it comes to this tree that we have. Your Xmas is commercial, but Christmas is biblical. The Bible tells us, you all, what happens on the first day of Christmas, or the Christmas Eve that was first Christmas Eve. And to recapture the truth about Christmas, well, let us at this time, you all, turn to our passage, which is going to be found in Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. So Luke, second chapter, you all, verse 1 through 5, it gives us the background of the first night before Christmas. And it says these words. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, first of all, the word for tax actually means that the world should be enrolled for a census. You see, this is in reference to the Roman world, because the Romans, they were just about to take a census to discover the actual size of their population in the empire. And this census, first, y'all, was when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. That is the Roman province in Syria. And all went to be taxed. In other words, all went to be enrolled for the census, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. Now, you all, this is the background of the very first night before Christmas. And here we have you all, Virgin Mary, carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, of course, in his humanity. For Jesus Christ, you all, we know, is the unique person of the universe. He is the God-man. Physical birth, you all, is the beginning of his basic experience in the human life. But his deity has always existed. For Jesus Christ was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, for the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So you all, the first Christmas Eve was the first birthday of Jesus Christ, who is the author of eternal life. He is the eternal God, and he became man. Now you all, Jesus Christ, he had to become man. because he had to go to the cross for our sins. You see, it's impossible, you all, as we know, for God to die because he's eternal. In other words, you all, for us to understand the significance of Christmas, we must first begin with verse number 7, where we find, you all, that the night before Christmas was a night of life and death. Chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Y'all, here is the record of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will notice also, you all, when he was brought into the world, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You see, you all, swaddling clothes are used for death. In other words, you all, the wrapping of those who were dead. The eternal Son of God, he took upon himself and he formed himself into man. He did this, you all, on the first Christmas Eve. But even that moment, when he became a member of the human race, he was wrapped in death clothes, swaddling clothes. And Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, the 4th verse, it tells us how these clothes are used to wrap the dead. Y'all, here we have a baby with new life, yet he's wrapped in grave clothes. At Bethlehem, you all, on the first Christmas Eve, there was a shadow of death and a shadow of the cross. And the real significance of Christmas, it does not lie in the birth of Jesus Christ as much as it lies in the death of Jesus Christ and the cross where he went for our sins. You see, the Christmas account in Matthew, the first chapter, the 21st verse, we read, "For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he is here to save his people from their sins." Jesus Christ came into this world, you all, to be our Savior. He came through humanity so he could go to the cross to bear our sins and take our place. He is our substitute. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sins in his body at the tree. And, of course, that is what we put up every year to decorate with beautiful lights and ornaments, beautiful opportunity to teach those who know not about the significance of the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, his bruises, we are healed, we are drawn together. We are like sheep, you all, gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. And the first night before Christmas was a night of life. When Jesus Christ came into the world, it was also, at the same time, a night of death because he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, representing his true purpose for coming. You see, these swaddling clothes, you all, was the first glimpse of the first prophecy of the cross concerning his life. Here on this earth, you all, those swaddling clothes, they speak of death, where Jesus Christ died for our sins, where Jesus Christ became our substitute, where Jesus Christ provided for us your eternal salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given unto man whereby we must be saved. Now, secondly, the night before Christmas, you all, was a night of good news. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, these are the words. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angels of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angels said unto them, Fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men. For unto us were born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So the night before Christmas was a night of good news. Notice now, for example, you have this wonderful phrase in verse number 10. It says, great joy to all people. Good tithing, you all, is the cause of joy. Joy means inner happiness. And here, you all, is the true meaning of Christmas. Now, we want you all to enter into Christmas in a very meaningful and wonderful way. Well, you all, we must accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the joy of the Lord will become our strength. And the word joy meaning inner happiness. True Christmas, you all, is in the mind of the one who is born again, who knows that he is a child of God, who knows that she cannot lose her salvation, who understands that he has an inheritance, undefiable, incorruptible, one that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, who's kept by the faith in the Lord, ready to be revealed at the proper time. So the good tithing is to all people. Christ died for the entire human race. He died, you all, for all people. So when he hung upon that cross, the sins of the world were poured out upon him. And God the Father actually judges those sins. And Jesus told us that those sins were judged on that day. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But why did the Father forsake the Son? Well, you all, he did so because our sins were poured out upon him. And as they were poured out upon him, the Father had to judge. For Jesus paid the price of sin, which was spiritual death. And we all know that the wages of sin is death. So God the Father had to separate himself from the Son on the cross. Because, see, righteousness and unrighteousness cannot intertwine and coexist in one. That's why in our lessons we taught in our Bible studies that, you know, we have to either be in fellowship or out. We can't be both of the same. And there is a way that we do these things through the word and the plan of God. So the good tithing, it concerns salvation. Now, verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You all, there is a solution to the sin problem, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The proclamation was made, you all, on that first Christmas Eve. A Savior, it means that your emphasis is on the word Savior. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other under the Son of Heaven given unto man whereby we must be saved. And these good tidings, they center around one person, and that's Christ the Lord. For this is the record God has given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, verse number 13. The first Christmas Eve was a night of heavenly worship. It says, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, y'all, here we find the angels themselves, the great host of angels, praising God because of the advent of the Savior. The angels set a precedent. Which one that has been ignored by man. You see, true worship, you all, is based on personal relationship with Christ. You see, it's impossible to enter into the true spirit of Christmas apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 14. The night before Christmas was a night of potential peace. We read, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace goodwill towards men. In the Greek, y'all, this verse actually says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men in which he is well pleased. You see, y'all, whether this refers to us, well, it is based on our attitude towards Christ. Peace unto men in whom he is well pleased. Your God is well pleased with those of us who do his will. And his will, you all, is declared in 1 John 3:23. It says, this is the will of God, that we believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we're going to, you all, have peace, we must have it in the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. On that first Christmas Eve, he came into this world in order to provide salvation for us. And this is expressed in Romans 5:1, where it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you all, the night before Christmas was one of potential peace. But remember, it says potential, which depends upon our attitudes towards Christ. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, you all, there is no peace in the wrath of God. Now, the next event that is found on the night before Christmas is found in the second chapter, again, of Luke, this time verse 15 and 16. The night before Christmas was a night of reverent seeking. It says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, you all, these men, they were not ordinary men caring for an ordinary flock. You see, these men, you all, were carefully chosen to watch the flock, just as each and every one of us have been carefully chosen to represent Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, these sheep, you all, they were used for the temple sacrifice. The shepherds were basically watching these sheep that are destined to portray the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And those very sheep being watched that night by the shepherds, these sheep will be taken into the temple, and there, you all, they would be offered as a sacrifice. And each one of these sheep would portray where Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill. Jesus Christ, you all, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It says not only that, these shepherds, they knew the word of God, while the angels referred only to the city of David. The shepherds, they went immediately to Bethlehem. And this indicates to us, you all, that they had some knowledge of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. However, you all, more than knowledge, it indicates faith. These are the religious leaders of Israel. They too knew Micah 5, 2. But they had no faith to put their knowledge into action. So we discover that, you all, the shepherds made haste. Think about that, you all, on Christmas Eve. I mean, only if the world would make haste and come to the cross. If only they would make haste and seek Jesus Christ. They could find Jesus in 1 second of time. You all, over 2,000 years, Jesus had us all in mind when he died upon that cross, and he died for our sins. We're talking about our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. And he took our place. And the scripture tells us, it says, whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Y'all, if the world would only make haste. I mean, every day will become Christmas. Y'all, if we just do the part and put Jesus Christ back into Christmas, we will make life meaningful. And not just for one day, but every day. Now in verse 17 and 18, we discover, you all, that the night before Christmas was a night of effective witnessing. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child. They made known once and for all, you all. In other words, you all, they made the issue clear. This is what we call effective witnessing for Christ. You see, we must make the issue clear to a lost and dying world. Your people must understand that their attitudes towards Christ determine their eternal salvation. And there's nothing that man can do for salvation. For the scripture says, not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of your own selves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, y'all, the issue must be verified today. Your people must understand that, y'all, the work of salvation was accomplished on the cross. Y'all, Jesus said, he said, it is finished. In other words, y'all, there's nothing we can do to add to it. There is no further work that Jesus did. He bore all the sins. He was our substitute. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us all from all of our sins. And the true meaning of Christmas is found in the cross. And as a result of the witness of the shepherds, we read in verse 18, it says, and all they that wondered at those things, which was told them by the shepherds, they were amazed by those things which was told to them by the shepherds. You all, the shepherds made the issue clear. They made it so clear, so much, you all, that these people were amazed. They were astonished. In other words, they were simply flabbergasted by this life and world-changing news. You all, if today people could only make the issue clear, if believers in witnessing your would just tell the simple gospel story and not muddy it up, you all, with all of that stuff that forced those issues that are unnecessary. You see, your whether a person joined the church or not, that's not the issue in salvation. Baptism is not the issue in salvation. Walking down the aisle is not the issue in salvation. Feeling sorry for ourselves is not the issue in salvation. You all of these are what we call in spirituality works. But the scripture makes the issue very clear. And it tells us, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in believing, you might have life through his name. You know, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is already condemned because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And then, of course, verse 19. We find you all in our last gift on Christmas Eve. We find that Christmas Eve, you all, this is the night before the eve of Christmas. It was a night, you all, of quiet meditation. It says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered in her mind. You all, the word ponder, it means to meditate. It means, you all, she kept on thinking on these things. The word for heart or the mind, you all, the thinking part of the mind. And Mary, she just kept thinking about these things. She took these things into her mind. She pondered them. She considered them. She thought about them. You all, we want you all to have the greatest Christmas of our life as a believer in Jesus Christ, even as Mary did. Why don't we try this? Why don't we make sure we spend a portion of that day and let us think about the Word, the doctrine, the read the Word, study the Word, saturate our minds with the Word. Remember what Jesus said. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is the Word of God which is alive and powerful. He has placed his word above his name. And the greatest Christmas we can ever have is a doctrinal Christmas, meditating on the things of the Word, occupied with the person of Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And now we have a clear view of what Christmas is all about. So at this time, let us quickly, you all, review some of the characteristics for the night before Christmas. Firstly, we have, you all, that the night before Christmas was a night of life and death, Luke 2:7. Secondly, the night before Christmas was a night of good news, Luke 2:8 through 11. Third, the night before Christmas was a night of heavenly worship, verse 13. Fourth, the night before Christmas was a night of potential peace, verse 14. Fifth, the night before Christmas was a night of reverent seeking, verse 15 and 16. Sixth, the night before Christmas was a night of effective witnessing, verse 17 and 18. Seventh, the night before Christmas was a night of quiet meditation, verse 19. You see, you all, too often, we have to be confined, you all, to some type of mental or emotional prison, or basically hit with a fatal tragedy, or lose a love that breaks our heart, or some devastating, life-shattering catastrophe. Before we can begin, you all, to see this wonderful Christmas story in its true perspective, not simply live it up on Christmas, not simply your exchanging of gifts or reaching the greatest of the gifts that we have, but you are receiving the greatest of all gifts. So it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him, in his Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wages of sin, you all, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see, you all, Jesus is the great gift. This is the true meaning of Christmas. He was given, you all, to the world, the only way to salvation. This is why you all, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, this is why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is why Jesus says, you all, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You all, the night before Christmas this year, there's going to be a time of feasting, festivity, merrymaking, parties, excitement. You all, it will be a time of exchanging gifts. And I wonder, you all, will anyone give a thought to the Savior that night? You all, remember, it's his birthday. It's the day in which his humanity came into the world, only to provide eternal life. Remember, you all, for out of his birth date came his death date. And out of his death date came our life date. Jesus Christ, you all, is the only way. He's the only way to salvation. He is the only Savior. And in this passage, we have gotten a brief description of the night before Christmas, before the first Christmas, and its true meaning to each and every one of us. Now, as we close this lesson, I'd like to read that poem once again, because at this time, getting a closer perspective of what we already know, this poem should have even a deeper meaning to our souls, written in the stars. Tonight I look up at the stars in the sky, and I remember another star from days long gone by that shone oh so brightly to show men the way to a small baby boy laid in a manger of hay. This baby was so sweet, all shiny and new, but he means so much more to me and to you. We know him as Jesus Christ, or Emmanuel, and his story is one we so long love to tell, because it is a story of the best of man, of mercy and sacrifice in God's all-knowing plan. It is a story of love far beyond measure for a father who gave us his most precious treasure. I think of all of this as I look at the stars. I think about the love of this God of ours. And I close my eyes and I cross myself and I pray that I will remember this love each and every day. You are the real significance of Christmas. It lies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is meaningless unless Jesus Christ is the most desired, cherished, and adored gift in our hearts. What is Christmas? Christmas means your Christ. Christ means salvation. Salvation means your that our Christmas, with all of its excitement and celebration, it has no true love, no true peace, no true joy if Christ is not in it. So I say to you, to each of you, I wish you all a happy, merry, merry Christmas and a happy, happy New Year. That concludes our lesson. At this time, we close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we are so grateful for another moment, opportunity to study your word. And we're extra grateful this evening, Lord, to have the opportunity to lift up your son, Jesus Christ. You say that he said, if I be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. And as your servants, Lord, and as your son's representative, we will continue to lift up Jesus Christ. And it is our desire, our prayer, Lord, that others will see this shining light. And they, too, will come asking, what shall and must I do to be saved? So again, Lord, we thank you. We pray that each of us go out and share some love with those who may not quite know the true meaning of love. Bless us all that we may have a wonderful fellowship with our loved ones, friends, and neighbors. Again, thank you, Lord. We love you. In your beloved Son, Christ Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay, you all, at this time, that concludes our lesson. As we always do, we open the floor in case there's anyone that like to share anything with the group or anything, any announcements or whatever the case may be. At this time, the mic is open. Anyone? Okay, very
excellent. Thank you for a wonderful lesson, Christmas lesson you talked to us today, and Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you.
Thank you so very much, Sister Nellie. I thank you very much as well. Mm-hmm. Okay, with that being said, you all, again, we thank you.
Everybody, a Merry Christmas, and may God bless you all always. Thank you for a wonderful lesson tonight, and God bless you also.
Thank you so much, Sister Doris. Wish you a wonderful holiday season, Christmas and all the wonderful children. I know you got that house smelling good. I can smell it from all the way down here. Okay, everyone, again, we love you all. Happy Merry Christmas. Happy holiday season. Enjoy your experience with your celebration of Christ. With that being said, we say to each of you, good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good job, bro.
Good night. Good night.
Yes, sir. Good night. Thank you so much.
All right, you're welcome.
Yes, sir.